From some reliable sources, I have been told that two of our gentlemen, in fact, two of our most handsome ambassadors, are celebrating today a very special birthday. Mr. Robert Creasy. Brother Robert, stand up. His age is being carefully guarded. But the other gentleman, Mr. John Haynes. Brother John, if you would stand up. Brother John is 91 years young today. I mean, he wears it well. And we're honored to have you gentlemen in our church family and for the inspiration that you are. And yesterday afternoon here at the church, we had a fabulous event, the Fall Festival. I mean, we're expressing this morning our gratitude to Olivia and to Lynn, to our children's ministry, to the Methodist women, the Methodist men, and several Sunday school classes for such an extraordinary event. More than 300 people were in attendance yesterday. And I circulated, as a preacher should, shaking hands and greeting people and calling names. And it was a delight to be a part of that experience. And it served the kingdom well as we express with word and deed what it means to be in the kingdom of God. So church family, thank you for yesterday and for its impact upon not just our church, but upon our community. The reading of Scripture this morning is taken from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Luke. Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 13. As you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Let us now hear the Word of God. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And Jesus then said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and will give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's pray for a moment. Our Father and our God, in these moments of our worship through proclamation, grant now that the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing and honoring to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. The Sunday school teacher said to her 9-year-olds, "I'm sure that all of you say your prayers every night." To which little Johnny quickly replied, "No, ma'am, I don't say my prayers every night." "You don't, Johnny," said the teacher. "Why don't you pray every night?" "Because," answered little Johnny, "I'm not scared every night." I wonder, how often do we pray? Do you pray every day? Or like little Johnny, do you pray only when you are scared or worried? It's for sure that all people will pray at one time or another, because sooner or later, we all find ourselves scared and afraid. in our scripture lesson from Luke 11, the Lord Jesus addresses the phenomenon and the practice of prayer. In our worship through proclamation, we're considering this matter of prayer. What is prayer? What does it mean to pray? What's involved in the practice, in the exercise of prayer? Let me suggest that first, if we're going to pray authentically, then we need to acknowledge our need of prayer. According to Luke, it was the daily practice of Jesus' prayers that prompted the occasion for him giving and teaching what is called the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. In fact, we're told it was after having heard Jesus pray that one of his disciples came and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples. These men, his disciples, had seen how much prayer meant to the Lord Jesus, and they wanted to know, to experience, to have that same kind of relationship with God in their lives. Now, years earlier in their youth, these men, all of whom were Jews, had been taught public formal prayers by their rabbi. These prayers were to be recited in the worship at the synagogue. But also these prayers could be utilized in times of need or hurt. But now during their relationship with Jesus, several months or maybe even more than a year now, they had been exposed to a relationship with God in Christ that they themselves did not have. Their learned prayers, these memorized prayers, were no longer adequate to express what they were feeling in their hearts and in their souls. And so they come to Jesus with this request, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to talk with God, to commune with God as you do." For they were wanting to find that same essence, that same connection that they were now witnessing in the life of Christ, and especially in his prayers to the Father. Whether then or now, authentic faith is always a personal relationship with the Father God. Faith transcends doctrine and dogma and ritual and liturgy. Faith always involves, at the very core, a relationship, an experiential awareness of a relationship with God as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit. As it is with any human relationship, our relationship with God essentially involves communion, talk, conversation. And as we learn, as we grow in our faith, prayer is much more than simply a monologue. Prayer is much more than merely our talking with God, our expressing our concerns to the Father. Authentic prayer is dialogue. Of course, it involves our conversation to the Father, but it also involves his conversation with us and to us. What Jesus was manifesting through his own private prayers was this exercise of a dialogue. He spoke to the Father, and the Father spoke to him. For Christ and for us, prayer is a crucial and central means of our fellowship with God, of our communion with the Father. Genuine prayer is always open and honest communication. It is communication between the Father as creator and redeemer and us as a creaturely being, as a child of his. It is through prayer that we have access to the Father, that we can approach God about anything and everything that concerns us. Nothing is off limits with God. Beloved, if something concerns you in your daily life, it also concerns the Heavenly Father. Our relationship with the Father in Christ is so open, so accessible, that we can be honest with God, even more honest with him than at times we are with ourselves. Therefore, in our practice of faith, we don't separate authentic prayer from the arena of life. The Master's own private prayers indicate this and accentuate that in his prayers to the Father, nothing was off limits. The New Testament depicts Jesus constantly as a man in prayer. And it's often staggered me that here is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, God incarnate, God wrapped in human flesh, feeling such a dire need, a common need, a constant need to be in prayer to the Father. And it's been my conviction that if Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, felt such a compelling need to pray, then surely I also should feel that need in my own life and in my practice of prayer. In the New Testament, Jesus is depicted at praying at his baptism before the coming of the Holy Spirit and before having heard the voice of the Father from above. Jesus is seen praying before he called his disciples. At every major event, at every pivotal moment, Jesus is seen praying to the Father, letting the Father know his concern, his need, letting the Father know that I need your input, I need your direction, I need your help, and deciding what to do and how to do it. Jesus is seen praying at Caesarea Philippi. You remember about a year, maybe 10 months before his death at Golgotha, Jesus was feeling the gravity of what's happening. He takes his disciples to a Greek Gentile area to the north, the most northern point he would ever go in his public ministry. And at Caesarea Philippi, in this time of retreat, in this moment of respite, he prays. And after the prayer, the Bible says, he then asked his disciples, "What are you hearing about me? Who do people think I am?" And then cutting through all of that, Jesus said to them, "Regardless of what others think about me or say about me, who am I to you?" Jesus had bathed that moment in prayer. And Peter answered, "Jesus, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus realized in that conversation that he and his disciples had connected. They understood his mission. It was then, upon hearing that declaration of faith, that Jesus said, "And upon this faith, I will build my church. And the powers of death, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against this church of mine, this ecclesia." And after that declaration of establishing his church, Jesus turns his face to Jerusalem for the last time. And day by day and step by step, he drew closer and closer to his destiny on Golgotha. Jesus is seen praying at the Transfiguration. When early that morning he took Peter, James, and John, leaving the others behind, and go up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was met by Moses and Elijah. And Luke tells us that in that moment of encounter, Moses and Elijah talked with Jesus about his death, his crucifixion, which would happen when he entered Jerusalem. Jesus would pray there in the Garden of Gethsemane on that Thursday night, praying in such earnestness that his sweat became like drops of blood as he prayed for 3 long agonizing hours. "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. I'm not wanting to die such a horrible, brutal, barbaric death. If there's any other way for your will to be done, Father, please let it happen. But Father, not my will, your will be done." And then on the cross, Jesus prayed constantly, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Most of his time on the cross in his consciousness was spent in prayer. Prayer for others, prayer for his mother, prayers for us. And it's significant that in his last encounter before his ascension, Jesus said to his disciples, now numbering more than 100, "I want you to go back into the city of Jerusalem. I want you to go back to the upper room, and I want you to wait and to pray until the Holy Spirit comes, the Parakletos. And the Parakletos will come as my comforter, as my counselor, and he will empower you. He will equip you to be my followers." And so they went back into Jerusalem. For a few moments, they stood gazing up into the skies as they saw Jesus being lifted closer and closer to glory. And 2 angels came and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why are you still standing here? Why are you still gazing up into heaven? This Jesus that you've seen taken up to glory will come again." And then the angel said to them, "You go and do what he said for you to do. Go into the city, to the upper room, and there you pray until the Holy Spirit has come with power." And they were there on that day of Pentecost praying, when suddenly the gushing wind and the tongues of fire, and the Holy Spirit was there to ignite, to equip the church. And we're a part of that church. From Pentecost to this very moment, every believer is inhabited, indwelt, empowered, equipped by the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit of Jehovah God that was in Jesus of Nazareth is now in each of our hearts and lives and will be there through the very end. Jesus said before he ascended, and lo, I am, I'll be with you always, even through the end of the ages. He's there with us as we pass from this life into that greater life beyond. In every arena of human life, there's the opportunity and the incentive for prayer. The greatest need of our lives as Christians is to pray. To pray as the Lord Jesus prayed. We need for prayer to mean to us what prayer meant to the Lord Jesus. And so in most of our lives, I know in my life from time to time, like that early disciple, I have said, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me, Lord, to learn more and more about communion with you. Incidentally, there was a second request made of those early disciples to the Lord Jesus. The first was, teach us to pray. The second request of these disciples, Lord, increase our faith. That should be a common petition in our lives from day to day. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, teach me how to talk to the Father as a child of His, as a brother or sister to you. Learning to pray is so much more than just memorizing words. With or without words, prayer is bringing to God our deepest needs, our most perplexing problems. And as you heard Judy pray in the morning prayer, in some moments of life, in some passages of life, the burden is so heavy, the hour is so draining, the weight is so unbearable, that when you kneel to pray, when you close your eyes to pray, we don't know how to pray. There are no words adequate to express what we're feeling emotionally, what we're going through spiritually. And as Jude reminded us in Romans 8:26, the Bible says that in those moments, the Holy Spirit intercedes with us and for us with sighs that are too deep for words. I would think most of us have been in those positions and in that posture where at the moment, the need, the hurt, the anxiety, the worry, the fear, whatever is more than we can process. And so we just say, oh God. And in our groans, our sighs, in our discomfort, the Holy Spirit is there. And He takes to the throne of God the blessings, the need, the hurt that we're trying to communicate to Him. Prayer is our waiting upon God, waiting in His presence for light and hope and comfort and strength. Prayer is that conscious, deliberate act of letting God be God in our lives. It's acknowledging to God, I'm not as strong as I want to be. I'm not as wise as I would like to be. God, I need you. I need for you, God, to be the God that you are in my life. And through prayer, we release whatever apprehensions, we remove the restrictions, and we give God the moment, the freedom to be God that we need for Him to be. Prayer is submitting our will and our very lives to God and letting His will become our will. And dear friends, that can be a constant struggle. It is a daily struggle, for we still live and reside in these human frames. We still are so conditioned and influenced by our humanity and by this world in which we live. And so throughout the day, and at least once every day, we acknowledge to the Father the struggle. Lord, help me to be Christian. Lord, help me to do as Christ would want me to do. Lord, help me to be loving and kind and considerate. Lord, help me to be forgiving even toward those that hate or despise me. It is in prayer that we connect with God. And if we're going to pray authentically to self and to others, but especially to God, we acknowledge our need of prayer. But secondly, for us to pray authentically, we need to understand the purpose of prayer. An existential question, which is timeless in application, why do people pray? Historical studies and cultural studies discoveries have indicated people transcending tribe or tongue have prayed. It's instinctive. It is a normal, natural human tendency. And why? Because we're more than flesh and blood. We're more than just a physical creature. We are divinely fashioned. We have the very breath of God upon us. And in this mind, this psyche, we realize there's more to life than just temporal things. Life is a spiritual venture. And so it is even the atheist, in his rejection as to there being a God, is religious. His atheism becomes his religion, his faith, his frame of reference. All of us instinctively look to attach ourselves to something or someone greater than we are. We need strength from beyond. We need validation. And so even without knowing at times, we reach up and reach out. And it would not surprise me that the atheist will find himself or herself at times praying, if not to Jehovah God, then to some supreme imagined being. So why do people pray? What is the motivation of prayer? What is the reason and the purpose behind prayer? And as creaturely beings, why do you pray? Although prayer is a native, natural human tendency, so many people don't really understand the use nor the function of prayer. And so it is, beloved, we tend to pray in crisis situations, but seldom do we pray when everything is all right, when everything is going favorably. Contrary to popular opinion, prayer is not some magical formula by which we try to control or to manipulate God. Prayer is not a rabbit's foot. Therefore, when we decide to pray, we seek God's face. And as we seek His face, by faith we reach for the hand of God and not just to grab what God might have in His hand. If the truth be known, frequently our prayers are not so much interested in God Himself, nor His face, nor His hand, but rather what we want God to do for us in our time of need. We want to use prayer as a means of manipulating, controlling what God can do and what we want Him to do in our lives. And so it is we tend to pray, God give me, God help me, God heal me. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Consequently, once the food is back on the table, once the rent is paid, once the tumor is removed from our body, once the bills are paid, once the crisis is averted, prayer quietly fades away. That is until the next emergency, the next peril. Beloved, prayer is not a fire extinguisher for the immediate urgency at hand. Prayer is rather a means of constant communion and companionship with God. It's a means of our staying in touch with God, being sensitive to His voice, to His will, to His way. The purpose of prayer is to keep us in touch with God. Now, I've noticed in my family, my sweet Deborah calls her mother every day. And I reckon girls tend to do that more than boys. But she'll call her mother, and before she goes to bed at night, she'll say, I'm going to call Mama and tell her good night. And it kind of makes me feel bad because as a son, now this is among us folks. As a son, I didn't call my mom or my dad that often. I wish I had. Sometimes now I will think about my mom and dad in glory. And I'll say to the Father, dear Father, tell my mom and dad I'm doing okay. That I'm proud of them, that I'm thankful for them, for all that they did for me and for my brothers. But prayer is that communion. It's that means, that methodology of staying in touch with God. Prayer keeps us aware of who and whose we are. If we're going to pray authentically, as we wish to do, first we need to acknowledge our need of prayer. Secondly, to understand the purpose of prayer. It's not to just ask for things, for stuff. It's to dialogue with God, to stay in touch. And thirdly, If we're going to pray authentically, we must engage this persistence of prayer. In his parable of the insistent friend, Jesus stresses the need for persistence in prayer. Our problem in praying is not that we have to overcome any reluctance with God. God is waiting, willing, listening. He's accessible. He's approachable. So our problem in praying is not that we have to get God's attention or to bend his ear to our need. Our real struggle in prayer is with ourselves. Our being prepared, our being willing to change so that we will be the person we know that God wants us to be. For all of us, prayer is often an intense and agonizing struggle, much like Jacob as he fled from home and family after stealing his brother's birthright. First time in all of his life, young Jacob, the rascal, is fleeing home in fear, going to his uncle Laban for refuge, for sanctuary. And there that night, for the first time away from family and scared, he begins to pray, asking God to protect him, to keep him, to bring him back home safely. And the Bible says he wrestled all night with an angel. In your prayers, have you ever wrestled for hours and hours? And at night is an opportune time, isn't it? It's quiet. Your family is asleep. You wish that you could go back to sleep. And in your mind, the gears are turning one page after another. Jacob wrestled all night with the angel, but Yahweh heard him and brought him back home safely years later. The Lord Jesus praying in Gethsemane to the point that the intensity caused the capillaries to burst in his forehead and falling on the ground his precious blood. In our prayers, we too agonize. We agonize to be free of our bondage of self. Bondage to self keeps us from truly serving God. The struggle in prayer is not our struggle with God, again, but our struggle with self in becoming the person we know that God wants us to be. And yet as we struggle, God will not let us go because he loves us. He's committed to our well-being. He wants to bless us. And thus we are to pray habitually and persistently. And in the parable of the unneighborly neighbor, Jesus said, if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, repetitiously, constantly, habitually, it'll make a difference. Now I've heard some people, even preachers, say, if you ask God the same petition over and over and over, it's an insult to God. It's a revelation of weak, shallow faith. No. You pray the same petition every day for your life if you need to. God knows our heart and our need. We can be that honest with God, painfully honest. So when you've prayed a prayer a dozen times, if the answer has not come, continue praying. It may take a long while for God to be able to change your heart and my heart to be amenable to what his will is. God will often let you and me be the answers to the prayers we pray. It's not that God changes, but that we change. And we see with new eyes. We feel with a new heart. We're less judgmental. Our ego is less inflated. And we begin to see and to feel, to perceive, even as God does. And so our persistence in prayer is a constant act of faith. It is faith in God. Thus, when we pray for bread or justice or mercy, God is not like the unneighborly neighbor or the unjust judge. He wants to answer our prayers. He will answer the prayers for our need, not our wants, not our wishes. If we're truly honest, a lot of our prayers are wrapped in wishes and wants. I wonder how many prayed this past week for that $1 billion lottery. I bet more prayers went up for that than for world peace. 1.6 billion. Our minds can't even comprehend the zeros on that. Oh, that we would pray with the mind of Christ for the need and not for the want or the luxury or the wish. Beloved, we can trust God. We can trust his goodness and his grace. We don't have to shout nor wake up God. for he is already attentive to the prayers that emanate from your heart. You don't even have to use words. Authentic prayers are conceived in our heart, our soul. And the words you speak are but the revelation of that prayer. Oh, that we would learn to pray as Jesus prayed. The Father above knows what we need even before we ask. But in the words of Scripture, he finds delight in our asking of him for bread and justice and mercy. God often will use us to be the answer to a prayer that we may have prayed, but a prayer another fellow struggler may have prayed. And so prayer is constant. It has existential bearing upon our lives day by day, not just on Sunday, not just at the intensive care, not when you are running short. Prayer is a constant ally in our journey from birth to death. The Lord Jesus says to us, pray. And as we pray, we grow spiritually. Our eyes have greater vision. Our hearts have greater depth. And we begin to see and understand things that have been there all along. But for whatever reason, we never took note. They never registered. To God be the glory. Great things he is doing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our closing hymn, number 496, Sweet Hour of Prayer. A beautiful, beautiful, beloved hymn. Let's stand as we sing together. Sir. Brother Rupert. All right.
2 years ago, while we're here giving God thanks for you, for the congregation, Mother Emmanuel Church in South Carolina, who had been mentioned in prayer and fell on the roof, went and slaughtered 9 of the believers.
Yes, sir.
We are here focusing on our need for prayer. And at this time, we are thinking our hearts are aching for the folk in Pittsburgh. There are 11 lives worth of our people. And among them, 97-year-old, the faithful worshiper, and a 95-year-old, we give God thanks to our brother here, celebrating his 92nd birthday. No sad to be taken out of this world at that stage and age in our lives. So today, we should be burdened and grieving for those folk and their families this time. I just felt moved to express.
Amen.
Great concern that I have at this time. And I'm sure that it's a concern that is shared by so many of us here.
Brother Rupert, if you would come here to the sacred desk and lead us in a prayer, especially in light of these horrendous deeds. Come here and join with me and let's pray. Lead us in prayer.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. So let us join hands at this time as we grieve and share in this hour. There's never a burden that you do not carry, never a sorrow that you do not share, Lord. and our hearts are heavy this morning as we grieve the passing of so many of our brethren faithful in serving their Creator, serving humanity, acknowledging your greatness, your goodness, and your love and your kindness. Faithfully they served you, Lord, but they are no more. As a result of evil overcoming good temporarily, their lives were taken from this world. May their souls find rest in you, O Lord. We pray for the families. We pray for the loved ones at this time. We believe in your words, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We believe that you are our strength, our Redeemer, and our friend. And you are very present help in every time of need. This is an hour of need, O Lord. Not just this city, not just this synagogue, not places of worship, but the entire populace of this land need you, O Lord. If ever we need you, we sure do need you now. So, Lord, amidst our celebration, amidst the happy times that we're having, help us to know that we need to identify with those who are suffering, those who are sad, those who are cast down in spirit. O Lord, hear our prayer. May our cries come unto you this day. Weeping may tarry for a night, but may joy come in the morning. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Rupert, for voicing that concern and for leading us in prayer. Our hymn of commitment, number 496, Shall We Stand? And please respond as the Spirit would lead.
So